Romans chapter 10, we're going to read verses 16 through 21 as we consider, it's your responsibility to hear. It's your responsibility to hear. Or we have a subtitle, God will not listen for you. God will not listen for you. Let's begin reading at verse 16 of Romans chapter 10. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to sing praises to thy name, to gather together to bring worship unto thee, the one who is worthy of all worship and praise and adoration. We ask, dear Father, that as we have opened and read the Scriptures this morning, that we would put our full heart's devotion and our hearing to the listening to your word. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit might teach us today. Help us not to be concerned about the activities of the afternoon or the busyness of this coming week, but help us, Father, to determine by thy grace to listen to the preaching of your word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. As we conclude chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is sharing with us the reasons why God set his people Israel aside. Israel had a hearing problem. God had been speaking to her. He had sent his prophets. He had given his word. The Old Testament writings were given and entrusted to one nation, and that was Israel. Israel was to be a lighthouse to the Gentiles. She was to be God's evangelist to all the nations of the earth of her day. But what had she done? She had joined herself to all the nations of the earth, and instead of preaching the gospel of God, the gospel of His Son, the Messiah, they instead absorbed the religion of the other nations, and they became like all the other nations of the earth. And God said, I'm going to have to put you aside. I'm going to take away your agency. You are my evangelist, but you'll no longer be that. Instead, I'm going to create something that was never known before. It was founded before the earth began in the mind and heart of God. But I'm going to create a church. And in this church, my Holy Spirit's going to work, and I'm going to have each individual that comes to know me as my personal Savior, whether Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter, whether they're rich or they're poor, or whether they're a slave or whether they're a master, it doesn't matter. Man, woman, and child can trust in my Son, Jesus Christ, apart from the agency of Israel, and know what it means to have sins forgiven. Jesus Christ made known through individuals, through the gospel being proclaimed throughout the earth apart from Israel. Do you understand how radical that was? Because Israel was God's chosen nation. We read the Old Testament, we read of Israel. You read the Gospels, you read of Israel. Jesus come to His own people, but His own received Him not. And so during the book of Acts, we have this great transition where we move from the apostles, the disciples, to an apostle, Paul. We see the ministry of Peter diminish in the book of Acts and become unnamed by the end of the book. And then we see the salvation of a Gentile Jew who was a Gentile. Paul, he gets saved and his ministry gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and he becomes the apostle to the uncircumcised, to the Gentiles. He goes out and he goes immediately into the ends of the world. He goes out and he tries to find Jewish synagogues to preach in. What happens? The Jews go after him. They run him out of town. They try to kill him. And so he says, lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And that was his ministry. He went to the Romans. He went to the Gentiles that were all through that known world of that day, and he proclaimed the gospel of the grace of God. Jesus Christ crucified, risen, and coming again, having shed his blood for lost sinners. And so we see this great transition, and questions were answered, or asked by the Jews, I should say. What is happening here? Paul is preaching a strange doctrine. And so we have the book of Romans written to answer those questions. What happened? What happened with the Jews? They were God's people. That was in chapter 9. What are they today? They are a people who will not hear. And folks, as we're gathered here this morning, it's your responsibility to hear. It was Israel's responsibility to hear, and she would not. I want us to focus today on verse 21, but before I do that, I want to very quickly review what we talked about last week. The Apostle Paul, as we studied last week in verses 16 through 20, spoke of the fact that Israel's unbelief was unreasonable. It was unreasonable. God had reached out to her. He had sent His prophets and borne witness about the fact that God loved His people and desired for them to obey His Word, to honor His Word, and they had not done that. They had been a stubborn generation. They could believe, but they would not. They could hear, but they would not. They were given the Word of Christ, but they what? Rejected it. This was unreasonable. Completely unreasonable. God had chosen them out of all the nations of the world to be His lighthouse, His testimony, His people that would bear His name unto all the world. They refused to do it. Oh, they asked all kinds of questions. Oh, we didn't know. Oh, yes, they knew. The testimony of Scripture was clear. Both Moses and Isaiah witnessed that. But even Isaiah said in chapter 53 and verse 1, who hath believed our report? We've given the Word. We've preached the Word. We've proclaimed the Word, but the people of Israel will not hear. They've got their own ideas about what is truth. We find the same thing today. You know, the testimony of nature, the testimony of the law, the testimony of the prophecy goes out to our generation today. God's creation bears witness. What do we find today? The culture is moving everybody from out in creation, moving them inside and saturating their hearts and minds with technology where they won't see the testimony of nature. What do we find today but bickering and squabbling over what actually is the Word of God and what is not the Word of God? And so what do we find today? This book is rarely opened in mainline denominations. But instead, the latest bestsellers are opened in Sunday school and they're gone over. Let's watch movies in church as we saw advertised last week. And let's see what Bible content, what biblical principles we can get. So they bring an R-rated movie into the Sunday school classrooms and they watch that and they try to see what biblical principles they can learn about that. Unbelievable today what is substituted for the wonderful Word of God. Folks, there is no substitute for this book. There's no Christian books that are substitutes for this book. If you find yourself inclined to go to other books other than the book, there's a problem in your heart. Well, I don't understand this book. Maybe you need to be saved. Maybe that's the problem. You know what? I have found it to be the case that whenever boys and girls get saved and whenever teenagers get saved and adults get saved, that after that they don't have a real problem with the Bible anymore. The more they study and saturate their hearts and minds with the wonderful words of Christ, the more they learn and the more they grow and the more they understand and they start shedding things in their life that shouldn't be in their life because the Bible says that's the wrong direction. Maybe the problem is you just need to be saved. Maybe the problem is you're not hungry. Maybe you're just not hungry for this book. Maybe your appetite has been suppressed by worldliness. It will do that. Worldliness in your life will suppress your appetite for this book. It will cause you not to be hungry for it anymore. It'll cause you to want a snack on the things of this world. You'll want to find snacks. And you know what snacks do? They ruin your appetite. We try to teach that to our children. It's right before supper time, always is. Can I have a little something? No, we're fixing to eat supper. If I had a show of hands of parents that said that, and how many times you said, we're fixing to eat supper. Now, maybe that's the Southern way of saying it. If you're really educated, you would say, we're about to have dinner. Okay? But in our house, it's the old Southern way, we're fixing to have supper. And it's not time for snacks. And if they go to their lunchbox when they get home and start pulling out snacks and stuff, it's amazing how their appetite is not what it ought to be for supper time. Mom may fix the best meal in the world, but because they nibbled on what they had left over in their lunchbox, they're just not hungry. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. If you've been nibbling on the world, you nibble on the world, you will not have an appetite for the precious book. And Isaiah spent her entire national life running from the good book. They were the ones that were the keepers of the book. They were the ones that had been given the good book. But they dined on the nations around them and what they had and what they had to say and their philosophies and their religions and their ideas. And after all, we want to be open-minded like all the other nations of the world. And so they swallowed hook, line, and sinker. They swallowed everything that the world had to give. And as a result, they shut their ears to the precious book. And God says, I'm going to have to set my nation aside. I'm going to have to set my beloved aside. Not permanently, but temporarily. Lo, I turn to the Gentiles. And the gospel has been beamed out ever since. Now I want to get into this next verse of Scripture here. We're going to spend the remainder of our time on verse 21. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. This is a quotation of Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 2. Now, I've said from the very beginning, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are saturated with Old Testament Scripture. Because Israel was making excuses. We pointed this out by this conjunction, but in verse 16, 18, and 19. This is an adversative conjunction. It means these are the excuses that are being offered, but don't believe them. We find here that they offered all kinds of excuses. Well, you know, the gospel that Paul is preaching is not successful. You know, not everybody's believing. Why? Because not everybody's listening. But not everybody knows. May not everybody heard what was said. Oh, yeah, they have. They've heard. Well, Israel didn't know for sure. She heard. The testimony of the Word of God over and over again indicated that she had been told, she had been taught, she had been given the information, and she turned her back on the truth. I want to give you an illustration from the Civil War. I'm a kind of a Civil War buff. I love to read books on the Civil War, and there's a gentleman that I read quite often, and this was an account that was given in his book. A few days after the Civil War was officially ended at Appomattox in Virginia, a man was riding along, a gentleman, was riding along a road in West Virginia. A soldier clad in dirty, tattered Confederate garments sprang out of the thicket and grabbed a hold of the bridle of the horse and pulled it down with all of his might. And he was crying out to the gentleman that was on the horse. He said, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you, but you've got to go back to town and get me some food. And the gentleman says, well, what's the problem? He says, I'm a deserter from my unit. If I go back to town, they're going to arrest me and they're going to shoot me because I'm a deserter. And I tried to go to a Union garrison a couple of weeks ago, and they were told, they were given commands that they were to receive no prisoners of war because the war is going to end soon. And he said, I've been out in this woods, and I've been digging for berries, and I've been eating things that I've never eaten in my life, and I'm starving to death. I need you to go back to town and get me some food. The gentleman on the horse said, have you not heard the news? Have you not heard the news? But 2 weeks ago, General Lee signed unconditional surrender. The war is over. You can go back to town and have all you want to to eat. That man looked up into the eyes and said, is the word that you say true? And the man says, the word that I say is true. He let go of the bridle, and he walked back to town, and he went straight to the dining hall, and he ate himself sick. He had been living out in the woods for all that time with old news. Old news. I can't go to the Union side. They're not taking any prisoners now. They're not feeding them. They're just turning them away. I can't go back into town because I will be arrested and possibly shot as a deserter. He was living on old news. He did not know that the war was over. I want to tell you something, folks. The Jewish people did not like the message of the good news that Paul was preaching. You ought not to be preaching to these Gentiles. Don't you know that they have to become Jews first before they can be the children of God? Paul said they must believe. They were living on old news, not living on the good news. I wonder how many people in this church auditorium today is living on old news. You don't need Jesus. You don't need Jesus. You just clean up your life a little bit and do a lot of good things for people in your neighborhood and you'll go to heaven. That's the story of religion. It's the story that's being proclaimed in mainline religions all across this land today. It's being proclaimed in cult groups. It's being proclaimed in pulpits that what you need to do is just do better by your brother. Do better by your fellow brother in this world. Take care of them. Help them out when they're sick. Feed them when they're hungry. And God will let you go to heaven. You read the obituaries and you find it to be true. They'll talk about all the good things. I read one 2 weeks ago, found online, reading about this person. He did good for his fellow man and he was welcome into the arms of his Savior. Now I pray that that man was saved. But I trust he was not relying upon his good works and the nice things that he did for people, because that's not the basis of salvation and entrance to heaven. You don't bring up a suitcase full of good works and God open it up and say, well, that looks like enough. Come right on in. That's old news. That's the lie of the devil, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Ye shall not surely die. You know what? Satan was preaching the old news. Not preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, but preaching old news. Ye shall not surely die. And what are the preachers doing today? We don't preach judgment and sin anymore. I read to you last week from Robert Schuller. We don't preach what is sin and what is not sin. We don't preach judgment. We just welcome people in, whatever their background, whatever their, and we just love them. Well, that's wonderful to love folks, but your love will not send anybody to heaven. You may love someone so intently, you may adopt them into your house and make them part of your family, but your love will not save them. Only the blood of Jesus Christ will save them. And just like that old Confederate soldier dining on roots and berries out in the woods trying to survive, was living on old news, what he needed was the good news that the war was over. And he got it, and he didn't have a hunger problem anymore, did he? God took care of that by sending that old gentleman along. And I want to tell you something. He'll take care of your problem. He'll take care of your sin today if you'll just cry out to him. I want to share with you six concluding thoughts here on Romans chapter 10. Six concluding thoughts. From verse 21 specifically. All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I want you to see the picture here. All day long. You know, we use expressions all the time. All day long. Now, a day seems like something long. You get up in the morning and you eat your breakfast and you look like, I got the whole day ahead of me, and then you're eating supper time and you say, where did the day go? The Lord says, all day long I have done something. Every day, all day long. I have done nothing but stretch out my hands to you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and come to me, I will give you rest. Our Lord, on a daily basis, through His prophets, through the faithful priest, through those individuals, He even took an old herdsman by the name of Amos. Didn't have any education in a seminary. All he did was pick figs and herd sheep. God said, I want you to be one of my spokesmen. And he went down to southern Judah and he preached. I'm sure he broke all the rules of preaching. He didn't have 3 points in a poem. But you know what? God used him in a remarkable way to communicate His Word. God stretched out His arms on a daily basis. Stretched out His arms on a daily basis. You ever seen a child that the parents reached out for him and then they pitched a temper tantrum and started running away? Nah! Took off running from him. You ever experienced that? Witness it from time to time. But you know what? How awful is it to have someone that reaches out to embrace you and you turn away? I remember a few weeks ago, Bill Clinton tried to do that with his wife Hillary. It was caught on national TV. He was reaching out to her, leaning over a row of chairs to grab her to give her a kiss. And when she looked at him and saw him, she turned around and walked away from him. Unrequited love. You know, he was wanting to give her a little kiss. You know, she wasn't interested. It was an awkward moment, to say the least. When you're leaning over a row of chairs and trying to make a pucker, and then the person, instead of coming over there and puckering up with you, they turn away. I don't have anything to do with you. Yeah. That's what God experiences on a daily basis, billions of times a day, where He reaches out with His gospel. He reaches out with the good news. He reaches out through His creation. He reaches out through His law. He reaches out through the work of the Holy Spirit in hearts. And people, no! Turn away. They pull the shoulder away from God. Say, I want no part. He says, I have reached out all the day long. Reached forth my hands unto, two key words here, disobedient. Now think about this. This word disobedient. We talked about the word obey earlier in verse 16. And that it's not the traditional word for obey, but it's rather the refusal to hear. The refusal to hear, to not listen. All right? Same word is used down here. Under my hands to a people who will not listen and instead backtalk. That's what gainsaying is. They will not listen. They resist. They won't listen. They plug their ears and they backtalk. They're not interested in hearing. They want to have God listen to them. You know, that concerns me today. When our Sunday school classes have shifted away from a teacher teaching God's Word to a situation where you have a facilitator who sends a microphone around and says, I want to hear your opinion. Let's everybody give it up. Do you see the difference? It's everybody talking instead of everybody listening to the Word of God. Well, I have a little bit different idea about this. And someone brings their slant, and the microphone gets handed to somebody who doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and you get something that's completely off the wall, and they hand it down, and you, as many people as you hand it to, that's the opinions you get. What happened to Thus Saith the Lord? What happened to the preacher? What happened to the teacher? That's how God established it. Ephesians tells us, He gave unto His church, what? Evangelists, pastors, teachers, people in authority to communicate His Word. I believe in the priesthood of the believer. I believe that you can take your Bible and sit down and through the power of the Holy Spirit understand every word. I believe in that. But the Bible says that He gave gifts unto His church of men to proclaim His Word. So those two things are not opposed to each other, but rather they work in sync with each other. And we are to submit ourselves under the rule of a pastor and listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and God expects you to take your Bible home and double check what I have to say and what Pastor Watt has to say, or any evangelist or speaker that comes to this pulpit has to say. You have a responsibility as a believer priest to go home and dig it out for yourself. So important. But what did Israel do? Stopped her ears. Refused to listen. That's the word for disobedient there. Refused to hear and submit. And instead, this organ went into play. Gainsaying. We don't use that word anymore, but it's a good word. Powerful word. It means to backtalk. To not listen with a purpose of giving credibility to what's being said, but saying, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Instead, you listen to me. You listen to me. Now, I want to draw six conclusions from this. Number one, the heathen world is in danger without the gospel. The heathen world is in danger without the gospel. They are sinful, polluted, and wretched, the Bible says. The testimony of all who visit pagan foreign nations is that there is an overwhelming idolatry and religious confusion. You go anywhere. You go in this country. You see idolatry. You see religious confusion. It's everywhere. Nor is there any evidence that the great mass of the heathen population of the earth has changed for the better. Still the same. Still rebel hearts. That's why we need missionaries to go and carry the gospel. That's why in India, Dr. Chirion is training those young people to go back to their villages and teach and preach the Word of God. Why? Because souls need to be saved. Hearts need to be changed and transformed. The heathen world is in danger without the gospel. Number two, the provisions of the gospel are ample for them. It's ample for all. Its power has been tried on many nations, and its influence is seen in laws, customs, habits, and in the various blessings conferred by Christianity. You go to Indonesia, and you go to those islands where John Payton went. When he got there, they were killing people, eating them, shrinking their heads, and putting them on posts. When he was done, after the first 12 years of his ministry, there was a small group of believers there that were once cannibals but were now Christians. And the gospel spread throughout the islands. And you know what spread with Christianity? Civility. Changes in laws. You read the testimony of missionaries that went to China in the early days and the practices in China and Japan of the foot binding, where the women would have their feet bound and they would be so distorted by their old age they couldn't even walk. These religious practices. And as time went on in the missionary element, the gospel took root. What happened? All those torturous things began to be removed. The killing of babies in Africa, of taking the firstborn and throwing it into the crocodiles to be eaten, to satisfy the gods, stopped as Christianity spread. You can go around the world, folks. Wherever Christianity has gone, it has lifted women and it has transformed culture. But you know what? The devil's been at work with his gospel too. And he is trying to plug the ears of all those that are with the hearing of the gospel and let their minds be distracted and drawn away so that they will not hear, and instead of listening, gainsay, backtalk. Thirdly, the command of Jesus Christ remains the same, to preach the gospel to every creature. The command has never been repealed or changed. The apostles kept the injunction and performed what they could. It remains for the church to act as they did, to feel as they did, and to put forth their efforts as they did in obeying one of the most plain and positive commands of Jesus Christ. Unto us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, has been given to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors. That means we're His testimonies. We're His witnesses wherever we go. Did you do any ambassador work this past week? Now let's get down to brass tacks. Did we do any ambassador work for our Savior over the past week? Do people know which country we hail from? That we're from a heavenly land? that that's where we're going? Did we do that ministry of reconciliation? I want to tell you something, folks. Milton needs the gospel. Milton needs the gospel. Your neighbors need the gospel. God's looking for some folks that will take His commands literally. You know, we are great as fundamentalists talking about how we take the Bible literally, except when it comes to evangelizing and being a witness and testimony. We find all kinds of excuses not to. We've got family members that are just as lost as they can be. When was the last time you picked up a phone and gave them a call and said, "Listen, I was praying for you today, and I just want you to know that your soul is a burden to my heart, and I want to tell you why. I want you to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior." You say, "Well, you know, I've taken a few opportunities to kind of, you know, slip the word in, but they don't listen to me. They don't want to listen." Does that mean that you have to stop being a witness? I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I'm not talking about calling them every hour of the day. But I'm talking about taking the opportunities that God gives us so you can exercise your ambassadorship as a testimony of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did. He continued to proclaim the gospel to the Jews even though he was despised. Even though he was run out of town, he was a faithful witness for Jesus Christ. If the gospel, number four, is to be proclaimed everywhere, men must be sent forth into the field. Men and women. Every nation must have an opportunity to say, "How beautiful are the feet of Him that preaches the gospel of peace." Young men strong and vigorous in the Christian cause. Young ladies willing to take out the sacrifices necessary to go and serve God on a foreign field or in this country. Wisdom did not regard as unworthy the toils and tears and self-denials of the Son of God. He said, My room is a stone and my pillow to sleep on. Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay His head. You know, it's the old-fashioned call of the pioneer. We've talked about this in the past. I found this. Pony Express, you probably can't see it, too small. This was in the GFA bulletin this month, and I copied it off and blew it up. It's a copy of an advertisement from back in the 1800s, looking for young men. Let me read it to you. Pony Express, St. Joseph, Missouri to California in 10 days or less. Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 18, must be expert riders willing to risk death daily. Orphans preferred. Wages, $25 per week. Apply, Pony Express Stables, St. Joseph, Missouri. I read that little poster, and I got to thinking about the young people of this church. And I got to thinking about the people that serve in this ministry and serve in this church. God is looking for some Pony Express riders that are willing to risk death, if called upon, daily to carry something far more worthy than the U.S. mail. You understand what we have to carry? We have the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And He's looking for people that don't mind being mocked at. He's looking for some young people that don't mind being laughed at every once in a while, poked fun at and tripped up sometimes and abused by the world. He's looking for some young ladies who'll be willing to receive the same kind of treatment. Looking for those who are willing to take the barbs of the devil. But thankfully, God's not left us to our own. He's given us the shield of faith. He's given us the sword of the Spirit. He's given us the helmet of salvation. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We've got all we need to be God's pioneer to a lost and dying world. Number five, the church in training young people for the ministry is performing an important and glorious work, a work which contemplates the triumph of the gospel among all nations. Oh, that the church might feel the pressure of this great truth, that the gospel may be preached to every person, and when every man who enters the ministry shall count it not self-denial, but a glorious privilege to be permitted to die at the hands of rebellious men. There are Christians today that are doing that. There are Christians in Bhutan. There are Christians in Nepal. There are Christians in India. there are Christians in Indonesia. And we can take you around the globe. There are Christians in China that are paying the ultimate price to bear the testimony of the gospel, as did Paul thousands of years ago. And then finally, I want to say this, that God will withdraw His favor from those nations that are disobedient and rebellious. He rejected the Jews. He put them aside. And He will also forsake all those who abuse His mercy, who become proud, luxurious, effeminate, and wicked. It would do America well to remember the God of our fathers and not to forget the national sin provokes God to withdraw His favor, and that a nation that forgets God must be punished. God said, every day, won't you come? Won't you come? Whosoever will may come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But the vast majority of those who hear that cry of Jesus Christ say, I don't want to hear. And they pull back the shoulder and they're back talking as they walk away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that that's not the testimony of anyone here today. I pray that you will not reject the good news of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room is going to spend eternity somewhere. Israel chose to follow the other nations instead of following Christ. They rejected God the Father in the Old Testament. They rejected Jesus Christ on the cross. And they rejected the Holy Spirit in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And so God raised up His servant Paul, saved him by His grace, and gave him the mystery message. I want you to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. You don't have to be a Jew anymore. You don't have to become a Jew. You don't have to be a proselyte any longer. All you have to do is believe. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, I want to tell you something, folks. It's that message that we preach today. If you're here without the Savior, would you call upon Him? He's reaching out to you right now with outstretched arms, both arms. He doesn't have one behind His back to tease you. He has both hands outstretched, and He calls you unto Himself. Would you come? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we know that in a group, any group, there is the possibility of souls without the Savior. And Lord, this morning we've learned that it's our responsibility to hear. God will not hear for us. He would not hear for Israel. It was their responsibility to hear, and when they rejected Him, He turned away. Now, Father, we pray that You will not turn away from us. Lord, we seek Thy mercy and Thy grace, but we don't know how much longer it will be before the trump sounds. Some people think, well, it's still way off, but we don't know. It may be today. We pray that You would work in the hearts and lives of those that are gathered here. There are some without Christ that need to come and be saved. We know that there are probably Christians here that are so full of the world and worldliness that they have no appetite for the Scriptures. They have no appetite for the Word of God because they've been dining on the cotton candy of the world. And they've been sugared up on all the sweet things that the world has to offer, and they've lost their appetite for the wholesome, wonderful Word of God. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and that You would transform us. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.